The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word and be prepared afterward to praise Him for its blessing. Acts 19, verses 13 to 22. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this, and one day the evil spirit answered them. "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I add my welcome to Joe's. I'm Brian, one of the pastors here. It's a delight to see all of you here to worship the Lord, and to those who are live streaming or later watching the recording, welcome. We're glad that you're joining us. This morning, in this text, Paul wraps up his time of preaching ministry in the synagogue and in the lecture hall in Ephesus. From this point on in Acts, the focus will be on going to return to Jerusalem, and the rest of Acts will be about his suffering there. So this is really, in many ways, the climax of Paul's public ministry, and it's important that we all notice that in this chapter, power is the theme. You heard that last week. Power is the theme of chapter 19. And let's pray that God indeed delivers his word now to us with power. Let's pray. We ask just that, Lord, that you would come and attend to your word by your Spirit so that it goes forth with power. Transformational power that will change us. We ask that you would go to work in us as your word and spirit come together, that they may produce fruit, repentance, a change of life that would look more and more like following Jesus. We ask you this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to tell you about a time when I was fresh home from 2 years in China. I had lived 2+ years in China just after graduating college. I was young. I had just gotten back. I didn't have much to my name. I was going to report to campus ministry now at the University of Georgia. It had all my support raised and found an apartment and was ready to move in. Like I said, I didn't have much, and someone gave me a brand new washer and dryer. And as I moved into my apartment, I noticed that the dryer, the outlet had a 4-prong plug, but the dryer had a 3-prong cord. And I know I graduated from Georgia, but I was smart enough to know that wasn't going to work. So I knew that I would have to change the cord because there was no way I could change the outlet. And as you'll hear in a moment, I had no business fooling with either one of them. So I went to the store. I got a 4-prong cord. I thought, we'll just switch this out and off we go, clean laundry. But when I returned with the 4-prong cord, I looked at the outlet and I looked at the cord and I thought, this just doesn't look like it's going to fit. I mean, it absolutely doesn't look like these are going to go together. And rather than me hooking this cord up and going through all the time to take the back off, let me just see if it fits. Thankfully, the end of the cord was on top of the dryer. But when I plugged it in, 220 volts came out the other end of that cord. And the next thing I heard was a loud boom. I smelled smoke, and it was completely dark, and I was trapped behind a dryer living alone. Feeling for my arms, I was alive. I had not died. But it was that day that I learned if you try to use power without connecting it, it can be lethal. Now, I've told some people that story before, and you wouldn't believe the amount of advice I've received after services about how to do electrical work. That's actually not the point of this illustration. I am convinced it's not for me. The point is this. When you have power and you try to use it without connection, it's dangerous and lethal. But when you connect to the power, it changes everything. You see, trying to use God without a real personal connection, this text shows us, it's actually lethally dangerous. To try to use and manipulate God without a real connection will actually render you powerless. But when you're truly connected to God, through Christ, by His Spirit, His power flows into your life and things change. In verses 13 through 16, I want us to first look at the story where God's sovereign power exposed and humiliated those who sought to exploit His name. You see, in that moment, you got to remember before we look at this, the context of that day, both the context textually and the context geographically. The textual context begins in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When Jesus said to the disciples, you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the whole writing of the Acts of the Apostles is a display of that power through the church throughout the world. That began in Acts 1:8. But if you go back in chapter 19 to verse 6, it says, when Paul placed his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So this chapter has already seen the display of the power as the Holy Spirit came upon these new believers. Further in verses 11 through 12, verse 11 says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. The context as of this scene we find ourselves in is one of power. And so you have the power of Paul laying on of hands, the Spirit coming upon them, the power of Paul with his handkerchiefs and aprons, and then the text ends in verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. We'll only be looking through verse 20, particularly in this sermon. But power is the point of this section. Now, the geographical context is as important as the textual context. You see, Ephesus is the center point of magic arts in that world. It had the second largest library in the world. Most of the books in that library, most of the writings had to do with the occult arts. The Temple of Artemis is there. It's four times the size of the Parthenon. Religious pilgrims would come to Ephesus throughout the empire. And further, there's financial power in Ephesus, as the Temple of Artemis served as a depository, a bank where people would come and deposit their money. It was a city full of magic, occult, witchcraft. It was dark. I know one place where I've been like that before. It was when I was in Varanasi, India. I've never experienced something so dark. The Ganges River, where the dead were burned and thrown into a filthy river where people would go to wash themselves in hopes of cleansing. 330 million objects of worship. They were willing to add Jesus to the number, but they were unwilling to say he was God alone and there was no other. That's really the context of Ephesus? What's one more? But no exclusive God, no exclusive power. And so Jesus Christ sends Paul to Ephesus to reveal the powerlessness of a perceived place of power. And the scene we see is quite a scene in the Bible. You're introduced to the sons of Sceva. I said this week that sounds like a great world wrestling tag team group or a rock band. If they haven't named themselves the Sons of Sceva, they've missed an opportunity. You're introduced to these sons in verse 13, that some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." That was a very common practice, to use all sorts of magical names and incantations to seek to drive out evil spirits. It was actually really a game, sort of to see what worked. And obviously, Jesus was working in Ephesus with power, so people were trying to use his name without knowing the one they would name. And we're pointed to the specific group that was trying to do that in verse 14, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Most likely, the father is a self-designated chief priest. If Luke had air quotes, he might have used them there. He was a self-designated high priest of Judaism, because he was important for him to delineate him, to make himself marked as one of power. And people knew of Judaism. And people knew that these followers of this religion would not say the name of Yahweh. There was something about the name of their God that who could say it one time a year? The high priest on the Day of Atonement. So it seems the father of the sons of Sceva labeled himself a high priest as if he could toy with the powerful name. His sons likely saw that and then saw that Jesus had connection to the people of the Jews, and they thought, let's do the same with his name. And so they connect Jesus' name, but they have no connection to it. They start to use it without worship. They seek to exploit his name's power with no regard or relationship for the one named. It's a really important thing to see them doing. They are seeking to exploit the name of Jesus and its power without any regard or relationship for the one named. They are seeking to tap into the power in a detached manner, likely for the sake of success, reputation, and very likely in Ephesus, profit and gain. Jesus was serving them and their interest. They had no interest in serving him. And so God, in his sovereign power, exposes and humiliates them. Verse 16, then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Further in verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. What is amazing about this scene is the God, our God of sovereign power, actually, as he is trying to be exploited by the sons of Sceva, he's the one that exploits the evil spirit to discipline the ones who seek to use him. Why? Because he has all power. He is not one added to the many. He is the powerful, true God who is over everything. So he can take the evil spirit and use it to overpower those who seek to merely use Jesus. See, rather than the sons of Sceva walking away as empowered exploiters, they walk away naked and bloody as exposed imposters. Do you know who they resemble now? They don't resemble anybody that has power. They resemble someone who is powerless, the Gerasene demoniac. You remember him before he met Jesus? He was naked. He was bleeding. They now have been rendered powerless because they are playing with the name of Jesus. What's the application? There's several. Let me give you two. What's this story have to do with your life? Number one, there is a reality of the unseen spiritual world. Our battle is not against flesh. It's against the powers and principalities of the air, as Paul says. I'm afraid, and I say to myself as well, we ignore the realities of the spiritual enemy. We underestimate it. We don't consider it as part of the problem in our world, in our relationships, in our lives. C.S. Lewis, at the beginning of the Screwtape Letters, said this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to fall, to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. I believe in our Western society, we are guilty of the first. We disbelieve in the reality of the spiritual world and the real battle that is around us. Paul is confronted with that reality in Ephesus, and I'm telling us all this morning, that reality is still among us. That is the battleground. But do not excessively fear. Our God is the powerful one. There is no rival that he will not overcome. Application two. Don't we use Jesus sometimes? Before we're too critical of the sons of Sceva, think about how you invoke Jesus' name in hopes that it just works for you without worship. Think about the ways in which we invoke his name and we ask for help and power, but we have no interest in enjoying him or obeying him. He's like a rabbit's foot. It's like a good luck charm. Jesus sometimes becomes something we use. And this passage should sober us. It should warn us that attempts at using God for your personal gain and success will render you powerless. And if unchecked and unrepented of, will render you humiliated at the final day, if not before. The name of Jesus is not something to be trifled with, to be exploited or used in a detached way. As Dennis Johnson says, only the faithful servant can act in the master's name. There must be connection, or else it is potentially lethal. But here's the good news. For us who also have a tendency to exploit the name of Jesus, to use the name of Jesus in a detached manner, here's the good news. God's sovereign power exposed and humiliated not those like us who exploit his name, but his Son, who never took the name of the Lord in vain or used it in a detached way. Instead, Jesus said, "I'll take their punishment. I'll take those who I love, who will use my name, and rather than them being naked and bloodied, who becomes naked with his clothes torn asunder on the cross? Who becomes bloodied? Our Savior, knowing full well that's not what he deserved. That's what we deserved for being so callous. He paid for it. What greater power do we have now to say, I will worship you and not use you? For I've never seen a love like that." The second part of the scene, you see God's sovereign power bringing conviction and change to those who believed in his name. Verse 17, we already read the seizing with fear, the holding in high honor of the name of the Lord Jesus. There's a terrifying fear that hits Ephesus that this name is different than any other name. There's a majesty to the name, that this Jesus whom Paul preaches has ultimate power and he will not be used. But he will actually exploit and uncover every lesser power to reveal his ultimate power. And there is a sobering in the city. And we need that in our day. We need the sobriety at the sight and at the reality of the sovereign power of God. But then verse 18 and 19 actually reveal the most powerful display in Ephesus seen yet, it seems. Says in verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds, and a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. A drachma was a daily wage. This is 137 years of daily wage represented by this group. And the question that comes to you in this text is, what sort of power could cause someone to change that costly and that deeply? It is only the power of Jesus through the Spirit that takes sorcerers and magicians, and they come and they burn 137 years of wages because they're connected to the power now. And that power works in them to lay down and give up that which they most once prized. That's power. What's power is when God works so deeply in us that we begin to change in costly, sacrificial ways. That's power. They burn things at great financial loss. I ask you this question. This is a crucial question of this text. What is Jesus currently changing in your life that might cause someone to ask you, how did that happen? How did you do that? What is Jesus currently changing in your life that would cause someone to say, I got to know your power source? We were trying to approximate as pastors and staff discussing this text on Monday, what do we have to compare to those magic books? And Aaron Tolson had a great connection. He said, I'll tell you something I've seen that's comparable. It's when a high school young man realizes the struggle with pornography is going to kill him, and he willingly lays down the smartphone and goes to a flip phone, knowing all his friends will know. And they'll ask. That takes power that a high school boy doesn't have. That's a great connection. What in your life is like, I need to move at great cost in some direction for the name of Jesus? You have power through the Spirit. Let's lean on Him to unleash it. Verse 20 ends in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. It's really important that Luke ends this section of the public ministry of Paul with that statement, because he's been saying this same thing over and over throughout Acts. It's really important that you hear the progression of those verses up to verse 20. After Peter and the apostles are threatened and brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts 6:7, here's what Luke writes. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. After threats to kill the newly converted Paul in Acts 9, Luke writes, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was strengthened, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. Just after Herod intended to persecute the church and try Peter, Acts 12:24 says, but the word of God continued to increase and spread, even in the face of Herod's power. After Barnabas and Paul go their separate ways and we seem to think all is lost, Acts 16:5 says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This morning's text in verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord grew widely and grew in power, right in the middle of the occult power city of Ephesus. And the last verse of Acts, while Paul is in house arrest, facing an upcoming trial with Nero, reads like this: boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we learn? In Ephesus, we learn, and throughout Acts, by His Spirit and through His Word, God's purposes will advance and nothing can stop it. Can ethnic barriers and division stop it? No. Can false teachers stop it? No. Can relational disagreements and division stop it? No. Can persecution stop it? No. Can evil spirits stop it? No. God's powerful work in the world is invincible and unstoppable. And that's the good news today. In a moment of fear and anxiety, where we're all trembling, wonder what's becoming of the world, our God has ultimate power. And He's placed that power in us. We live in a day consumed with power. Because almost every human being, every day, is saying this: where's my charger? Do you have a phone charger? Hey, I'm losing power. I need to charge. Friday morning, my son forgot to charge his iPad. We're charging it on the way. It's got 20%, 21%, 25%. How much power? Our culture's consumed with power, knowing if I'm not connected and charged, this thing won't work. I don't think we think the same about our lives spiritually. If I'm not connected to Jesus by His Spirit through His Word, I am powerless today, 0%. We must think about our charger, the Holy Spirit. God's very self takes up residence in us and will allow us to transform at any cost for the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you help us live aware of our powerlessness and even the danger of seeking to live life naming you but not worshiping and connected to you? Would you convince us and show us reality of the spiritual battle, reality of your Spirit's residence in us? And I pray for all of us here, me included, for all who watch, for all who listen, would you this week unleash your power so that things happen in and through us at such a sacrificial cost that others will say, how did that happen? And we might proclaim the power of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.